Yahuwah has been extremely good to us, merciful, long-suffering, and graceful. And you can see that by the way the events of this world is playing out. I said in the last episode, people who do not understand where the real biblical locations are going to be fooled by the Antichrist. Now, there is, I don't know if it's a river or a lake in Iran that is now overflowing with red liquid. They're calling it blood rain. And if you look at the video, you can tell that the soil is red and it's causing whatever it's spilling into to be red also. And people see this as a sign that Jesus Christ is coming back. Then the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, it started to turn red. Why would the Sea of Galilee turn red? If this is supposed to be part of the holy and biblical lands, why is the Sea of Galilee getting hit with judgment? If the so-called Jews are in their promised land, how is the return of Jesus Christ mentioned in Scripture connected to the lakes and rivers turning to so-called blood in specific areas where it's not all around the world, it's only in specific areas? You can bring up, oh, Revelation says that the angel poured out, but don't you think it meant a lot more than just a lake? A lot more than a river? That it would be in the oceans maybe and all around the world so people really couldn't debunk it? Like I said before, when the Most High is going to show up, he is going to show up where everybody will know it. When Satan shows up, it's here and there. And the way he has to force it upon you is through media. It's through the Wi-Fi. It's through digital means. He doesn't have a Ruach HaKodesh. So his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, is through technology. So I laughed at that, especially when I see it online, especially on TikTok, when I see people, oh, Jesus Christ is coming back. You got to be prepared. You got to get ready. Get your house in order. And they are not prepared for what's really going to happen after this test is over. Because after this test is over, people are going to assume that all things is going to be calm, cool, and collected. And that is when the time will arise when the Most High will shake this world. He's not going to shake it while Satan's carrying on with his propaganda, with his missions. No, he's going to shake it when everything settles, when everything's back to calm, when people think that, oh, we made it through the beast system. It's not that bad. And that is when the time will awake, as it's mentioned in Scripture. I think it's in Baruch or Ezra. If you are new to this walk, I would suggest that you read those books backwards and forwards, because they talk a lot about end time prophecy and a lot of things that's going to be happening and happening now. But I want to touch base on what I was talking about in the last episode. I knew I said I wouldn't going to go deep into it, but like I said, anytime I mention something on this show, Yah confirms me of where my thoughts were going, and he points me to the Scripture. And I just so happened to be reading Esther because I just recently participated or observed Purim. And like I said before, my calendar is different from yours is because I am matching it up with the biblical land. So that's why my 12th month isn't your 12th month. Your 12th month is in December. My 12th month is in the summer, getting ready to turn over into spring, which is the southern hemisphere of southern Africa. But I was reading Esther, and this stuck out to me. Esther 1, 17 through 20. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their men in their eyes. And when it shall be reported, the king Xerxes or Akash Varash commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Now we know the story of Esther, and we know the reason why Hadassah, and you know, aka Esther, was chosen to be queen is because Vashti chose to be disobedient to her coverer, to her king, to her Adonai, to her man. And it says, likewise, shall the ladies of Persia and Medai say this unto all kings, princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. But because she did this and made a public spectacle of disobeying her king, her man, her Adonai, men or women would have understood that this act was an act of defiance. And they thought that, well, if she is being disobedient, then I can be disobedient. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medai, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king, Akash Farash, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, this is from a completely different nation, but we are akin to this specific nation. If you go into Yasher, you would read about how Medai did not choose the European lands, did not choose the land that he was given with the seed of Japheth. He wanted the land of Shem. So he mingled or he married into the bloodline of Shem. That so would make us somewhat cousins. And if you go to David Rumsey's map collection and you type out Media, Medra, you would find that Media Medra is in Central Africa. So if you could imagine all these nations and spread out, these great kingdoms that ruled and were so close to Yasharel at the time, you would have Syria or the Assyrians or the Arameans in Northwest Africa. You would have Medai, the Persians, in Central Africa and India. You would have Babylon in Sudan. And like around East Africa, so you would have these three kingdoms. And you can understand that if we are on the bottom in southern Namibia area, this is how it was so easy for us to go into captivity to these three nations. And why these three nations would come down to us and to destroy our temples, destroy our stuff, and lead us into captivity. If you could remove the programming or the indoctrination of that Middle East is the real land, it would make so much sense how these kingdoms were really close to each other, but so far apart because of the landmass and how big Africa is. It makes sense. It truly does. It makes sense, especially when you link up the bloodlines in the book of Yasher. You start to see how people mingled in different nations. You can see how the line of Shem came into the line of Japheth. You can see how Shem and or the Persians went into the Babylonians. You could see it all in the book of Yasher, which is important. And of course, they changed, you know, locations and titles of lands to, of course, make it non-existent as if nothing was ever going on in Southern Africa. Like, what was going on? If you believe that the Middle East was the biblical lands, then what was anybody doing at the bottom of Africa at that time? It is never mentioned. You would assume it's never mentioned. You'd assume that where were all the Hamites? Where were all the Canaanites? Where were all these biblical nations? You're trying to convince me that everything was in the Northern Hemisphere? That no one at that time was in those lands? That those lands were so desolate down in Southern Africa that no one was there the entire time? It makes no sense. But anyway, to go back to my point. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the women shall give to their men honor, both to great and small. So this whole thing of men being equal to women back then, that is a doctrine that you have formulated through the modern feminism and trying to mingle it with scripture. Even in the heathen nations, they had order. Even in the heathen nations, it was the man over the woman. I don't think y'all like that, the terms being submissive. I don't think you like the term of men being over you because of the relationships that you came out of. That is one of the reasons why you are not attacking that specific trauma. And so you're trying to comfort yourself with doctrines of men and women are equal in scripture. You just expose something that you haven't dealt with in your own personal life. If you go to Yeshayahu 3:12, it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. The Most High says that at this time, the nation of Yisrael was out of order. And you can see it today. I seen a video on TikTok of young black girls, definitely not 21. They had a Douce bottle in the bathroom, taking shots of it before school. I'm talking about 7:20 a.m. in the morning. And I guarantee you there are no fathers in those households. They're watching their mothers go out, party, drink. They're watching their mothers' TikTok, Instagram, or X pages. They're learning with moms their age or the age of their moms. They're watching these particular type of women drinking and partying around their children. And they are normalizing it, making the houses out of order because there's no man in the house. This is how children end up ruling over the household. Because obviously the children grow up and they grow in strength. And the mothers are too busy with day-to-day life, 9-to-5 jobs. They don't have the necessary hands-on of their children and teaching them and instructing them. They just give them to the schools, like as long as the schools deal with them throughout this time, they're supposed to be disciplined through the school. So these young girls drinking at 7:20 in the morning, they definitely saw this from their mothers. Definitely saw this from their mothers. And their mothers have been following the propaganda, the feminism, the doctrines of this world. Which I said, women are susceptible to these worldly doctrines. It's their time. For some reason, it's their time to show out. It's their time to get back at the men that have never apologized and they will never get that apology that they so-called wait for. So it has to be some type of order. If it wasn't order, the Most High would have said, oh, my people are blessed when children are ruling over them and women ruling over my men. Oh, my people, they which lead you cause you to err. They which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. So who's leading? The children and the women are leading. Destroying the paths. Following after other nations' religions, following after other nations' doctrines, following after their own destruction. And when you destroy the woman, you just easily destroy the child. And you repeat that generational trauma over and over and over again. We're not going to bring up the whole Willie Lynch papers of what he said when all you had to do is go after it. To break the man, to break the household, you have to break the woman. If you get the woman on your side, she will, through her own indoctrination, teach her children, teach one, her son, to be fearful, and then teach the woman, to be the daughter, to be masculine. So flipping the roles. So after a while, you wouldn't want the man because you've been seeing the man being beat, torn apart by horses. You would then accept Massa. So when y'all come online with this doctrine of equality and the doctrine of feminism, you don't know how silly you sound. You don't even know where it comes from. Or maybe you do know where it comes from, but that you are in your feelings. Sirach 33:19-21. Give not your son and woman, your brother and friend, power over you while you live. Give not your goods to another, lest it grieve you and you entreat for the same again. As long as you live and have breath in you, give not yourself over to any, for better it is that your children should seek to you than that you should stand to their curtsy. Give not your son and woman, your brother and friend, power over you while you live. This is coming from a man who literally did the work, did the groundwork of watching women rule over him and setting up different gods around Yerushalayim, causing him to be judged, causing the kingdoms to split. Now, like I said, we are looked at as a nation, as the bride, the called out assembly, Gentile and Yasharel alike, we are the bride. And the Most High in Scripture, when he talks about the biblical Israelites or the ancient Israelites, how we got into whoredom. And like I talked about this in the last episode, I'm just confirming it when Yah showed me Hosea 2, 5 through 11. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Now, imagine your life, regardless if you're male or female. Look at your past life and your past circumstances. When the Most High was pulling on your chain, or he was trying to awaken you or shake you a little bit and you ignored him, what were you doing? Were you not saying in your mind that my job is better than serving Yah? My relationship is better than serving Yah? My nightlife is better than serving Yah? My vices are better than serving Yah? Your lovers, these are your lovers. Some of you, or most of you, you're in love with the world. You may think you're not, but you're in love with the world. Because your image is based upon what the world thinks. You pick your friends based on what's acceptable from the world. The places you go, your entertainment, your pleasure, your pains, most of that comes from the world. It's the only thing you knew. That's the relationship you started with when you woke up. We didn't wake up with the relationship with Yah. We thought we did. We thought we were in the relationship with the Messiah. But we weren't following any laws, any statutes, any commandments to even understand the love of Yah and Yahusha. So our first love, our first relationship was with this world. And when we got told this is what we should do, we rebelled against it. We like, nah, it's good over here. I can see why people stick and stay in religions. Because it's good. It's good. You're not getting tried. You're not getting tested. Satan is not trying and testing people who are already going his way, who are already doing his will. If you are not getting tested, you are already doing exactly what your lover wants you to do. You know when you feel that test, when you feel that trial? It's the world who you used to be in love with that turns into an ex, a toxic ex, and tries to go out of its way to destroy you. But you're just testing your faith because you now found a different lover. You have found Yah or Yahusha. That is your lover now. That is your man. That is your bridegroom. So all we're doing is leaving a toxic relationship for a better one. One with more blessings, a one with more promises, and a one that does not lie or abuse us. We've been lied to and abused for so long. We have been normal in that relationship with the world. It's gone on for so long. We blame ourselves for our downfall, not knowing and having an understanding that there are principalities and spiritual doctrines at play, that it's not all on our backs. We don't give ourselves enough grace. It's not all on our backs. Now, we take accountability of certain situations we know right from wrong, but we didn't have the decision to truly, fully understand what the two worlds actually meant, Yah's world and the world of Satan. We didn't know. We just knew the pleasure, and that's what we was riding with. We had that relationship with the world where it was like a toxic ex. As long as we were allowed to do whatever we want, our ex-lover, the world, would adorn us with favor. As soon as we tried to change and come out of the relationship with the world, that is when you see yourself being isolated. That is when you see the world taking away the pleasures, the comforts of the relationship. You start losing friends. Going to certain places that you enjoyed going to aren't hitting no more. Certain drinks aren't hitting no more, that are not bringing you joy or pleasure. Certain relationships that you found yourself in the process of changing over into y'all's relationship, start to strain itself. I know some of you have talked to me about that. Being able to wake up and then the person that you were in a relationship hasn't truly woken up and it would never wake up, you would have to separate yourself from that person because they're a part of the world. We've all been through it. So it's understandable, but that's why we have the scripture to understand what we actually looked like and sounded like and acted like even in biblical times. So we are not special. We are not going through anything new. We are going through the same things that the Israelites have gone through. Israelite and Gentile alike. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first man, for then was it better with me than now. This is the blessing that the Israelites got to have. They grew up with Yah. They grew up with the favor. They grew up with the blessing. They didn't have the relationship with the world like we did. They had the relationship with Yah, and they chose to separate themselves to go to a toxic lover. And their minds were like, it's better over here. Why? You can just imagine why the Israelites left the relationship or the comfort or the covering of Yah for these other nations, because they seen how luxurious it looked. Yah is very simplistic. He teaches you to be simplistic and moderate and modest. When you see other nations throwing up bonfires, dancing, joking, laughing, drinking, having a good time, you be like, damn, we can't even do that. But we can do that only for 7 days that he tells us we can do it. And we're watching all these other nations do it on a Monday. We're watching them do it on a Thursday. We're watching them do this anytime they want to do it. And you seeing this pleasure and like, oh, why can't we have some of that? Why we have to wait to new moons? Why we have to wait for his feast days? And then we can't even get loose like they get loose. They're actually seeing people get loose. Like, I'm talking about chest out, booty out, everything out, nakedness. They seeing all of that. And they have to turn a blind eye to him, like, nah, this ain't for us. After a while, you like, it looks kind of appeasing. So if you go back to verse 6, it says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. So after you come out of this world, eventually after you go through the loneliness and the isolation of it, and some of you are dying to be part of a community, you start going down certain paths that the Most High will wall up so you could never reach them. There's a reason why you didn't get that job. There's a reason why you didn't move to this city. There's a reason why you left that relationship. You thinking all because of the world and I'm changing and this walk is so isolating and this walk is stressful and it's all this anxiety. Where are the blessings? You are not understanding that your paths are set to try to go back into the world, go back into a toxic ex, and the Most High has to wall you up because he has to remove the desire of your heart to want to appease yourself through pleasure or pain by sticking or going back to this toxic ex, which is the world. This is what you have to start understanding to let this world go. It's almost like Stockholm Syndrome times 10. Because it's the only world you know. It's the only world that you are comfortable in. It doesn't require you to truly change. You could be anything you want in the world. You can change whenever you feel like it. And you don't even have to adhere to your own change if you don't want to. It's so many people who say, oh, I went through it. I was going through a period where I was going to change my name. I was going to change it to like Romeo Wild, something crazy like that. I was going to change my name. I was going to move away and then leave my daughter behind. Like, my mind was so gone. I wanted to escape. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to escape and be something completely new. But I could never adhere to that escapism. I could never follow my own path to escape and change But that's what the world allows you to do. It allows you to just, nah, if you didn't do it right, hey, move on to the next thing. But with Yah, he holds us accountable for how we are and how we act and how we treat others. It teaches you to grow fairly quick. And the Most High says, for she did not know that I gave her grain and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So the Most High, even in his tender mercy, allowed us to benefit financially in this world. And he allowed us to use our blessings from him, our financial stability from him. Because obviously, if we're transgressing his Torah, he could have easily just destroyed us. Before we ever took our checks, before we ever took our monies to the mall to buy Christmas presents. That's basically preparing your wine, oil, silver, and gold for Baal. We're basically offering. We're offering to Baal. Thanksgiving, we're offering to Baal, because obviously that holiday is based upon blood sacrificing. It's almost the same worship as Baal. When we go into church, we dropping money in the building fund. And one of those churches that have the long steeples, which is Baal shaft. Still Baal. And the Most High had every right to destroy us. But in our ignorance, he didn't. In his mercy and grace, he did not. So when we learn about this, this is how we change and do something that he wants us to do. Therefore, will I return and take away my grain in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness? So the Most High, through judgment of the Israelites, gave them abundance, gave them means to clothe themselves. And now he's saying, just like I know some of you had exes that are Indian givers, that once he give you something and you transgress or you piss him off, the first thing he does is he'll take what he gave to you, either it be a sweatshirt, a car, a house, jewelry, money, whatever it is. And y'all be like, oh, he petty, da 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 da. But the Most High does it so righteously, he has every right to be upset and to cause Israel, Yasharel, to be stripped butt naked, so you could see their shame. So you could see that you wouldn't have these clothes. You wouldn't be who you are without me. Without me, you would have been destroyed by Mizraim to this day. If it wasn't for me to intervene, you would be still wandering in the wilderness. So this is how I look at Yah and am appreciative of everything he has given me. Because he had to strip me down. I was like a wild horse. He had to break me and then strip me down for me to see my own shame, my own nakedness. Now, how does that look for you? Because if Yah loves you and Yah corrects you, he will strip you down. He will break you and strip you down. Now, I'm not saying symbolically or figuratively that he will cause you to be butt naked in the street and people laugh at you and point their fingers. No. He does it in a way where you feel you lose things. You feel like you lose friends. You feel like you lose relationships. You feel like you lose attachments to vices and the things that do not serve you or him. That is what being stripped butt naked is with Yah. Because once he takes away everything, he builds you back up. And he won't do that if he does not have the desire to build you up. He does not strip you naked. He does not cause you to feel shame if he's not going to build you up. Some people feel that shame and that nakedness and be like, oh, let me retreat back to where I just came from. Let me go where I was going to go back to. And this is where he walls up your paths. Like, no. I want you to come closer and closer to me. I want you to keep stepping towards me. I don't want you to turn back. I'm going to wall these paths up. I'm going to shut doors on you. I'm going to make the road that you used to be on rocky. I'm going to dig holes so you'll end up falling in the pits. I'm doing this so you will turn around and follow after me. That's when he says, like, he begins a good work in you and he's going to see it to the end. This is the part of it. So if you're going through a period of isolation, being stripped down, feeling shame, it's all part of what's coming, which is the blessings. What's coming is the buildup. So you are on the right path. There's a lot of people running away from being built up because the shame is too great. The only reason why the shame is too great is because the ego and the pride is too big. That is stopping from most people to actually understand the way he builds you up. If there's pride and there's ego or haughtiness involved in your Ruach, that has to go first. How can you accept Yahushua or Yahuwah if you have in your heart, in your flesh, built up an ego or an image about yourself that you could never touch being corrected, if you can never touch being shamed or stripped naked? And he says, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. So say, like, your job, you have put in your job above Yah. And what he will do, embarrass you at that job. Say, like, all of a sudden you start showing up late, or you show up drunk, or you don't get picked for a promotion because you were disobedient to him or you backslid to him. These are the things he can show or to unravel your entire world to show you that you aren't going to go a step further until you take a step towards me. He has the power to do that if he loves you. If you are going to be a partaker in this Torah, you have to accept correction. If you're going to be a partaker in this walk, you have to start learning how to accept shame. And I'm not talking about the shame from the world. I'm talking about righteous shame. Righteous shame, you know that you're going to be built up after that. Shame of the world, you're covering up with vice and escapism of tactics. You're not really confronting it. Yah gives us a clear-cut path to him. And because we have the scriptures, we know how the outcome is going to turn out for us if we stay on that path. It just so happens in this last verse, in the verse 11, he goes, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her joy to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Shabbats, and all her solemn feasts. So the Most High say, if you don't want my feast days, you don't want my Shabbats, you don't want my new moons, my solemn feasts, fine. Go have Christmas dinners. Go have Thanksgiving dinners. Go have Easter dinners and see where that gets you. And what has that gotten us? Truly, what has it gotten you? Has any of these holidays fulfilled you? I'm talking about fulfilled you for a while. I'm not talking about when you're in it. I'm not talking about when you're praying on Thanksgiving or you're at church on Sunday, Easter Sunday, or you're pulling gifts out of the tree. I'm not talking about that day in. I'm talking about when you actually do these holidays, have you ever felt spiritually fulfilled? Or are you just doing it because it was a tradition? That not one Christmas is better than the other. Not one Easter was better than the other. Not one Thanksgiving was better than the other. Of course, we have tales and stories that add to the joy, like our uncle getting drunk or our aunts dancing wild or crazy or somebody telling a joke. But it's still not spiritual fulfillment. It's entertainment, yes. It's pleasure, yes. But is it fulfilling you in some type of way? When we think of Christmas, we always go back to Christmases as children. That's where it was really real for us. But as you get older, doesn't it wear off? Doesn't that sensation, that feeling, that pleasure wear off? To now you don't even care. Even if some of you are still doing Christmas, it ain't hitting the same. I know it isn't. I know when you go shopping, it's not hitting the same. You feel like, it feel like a drag. It feel like a baggage that you have to carry. it's got to be the same when people text you and say, hey, come over for, you know, Thanksgiving dinner, or come over for Christmas and hang out with the family. I know it's the same. It ain't the same feeling. It ain't the same sensations you feeling anymore. But this is what the Israelites did. They chose the feast days of the other nations. Hosea 2, 14 through 20. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is also for husbands. If we are supposed to mirror Yahusha and mirror Yahuwah, our tone and our voice has to change. When they talk about Yah voice, it's always the voice of many waters. It's always like a calm, you would just imagine like a waterfall. His voice sounded like waterfalls or a Babylon brook or a stream, or, you know, listening to a river run down stream. It's almost like that. They keep saying that his voice was like many waters. Rarely ever have you heard him say he screamed so loud that lightning thundered and the lightning flash and thunder rumbled and the world shook. You don't hear any of that when he talks about talking to his people comfortably or talking to his people or pleading with his people. You know the Most High can raise his voice if he wanted to, but chose not to. Just as a father should talk to his children and just as a husband should talk to his wife. So, again, we are created somewhat equal, but the aspects of our masculinity should come from Yah, and the aspects of femininity should come from the women of Scripture. I saw this beautiful YouTube video on marriage. I'm going to drop the link so you guys can watch it. I think it's done really well, and it drops some crazy understanding and knowledge in it that I was going to take for granted, but the words in that video still reverberate in my mind. I'm going to drop the link. I want y'all to actually watch it. Don't have to be married. You could be single too, but it's a great video to watch. So that's why I think of that video when he says, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, like very gentle. And he says, allure. He didn't say, I'm going to smack you upside your head, or I'm going to ravish you and cause, you know. He's going to say, if you are willing to listen and you're willing to hear me, then I'm going to allure you. I'm going to bring you in gently so I can convince you that I'm the only thing you have, that I'm the best you got. You aren't going to find anything else outside of me. And if you do, it will not last. It will be corruptible. Why would you change something that's incorruptible, something that's for eternity, for something that's 5 minutes of pleasure, that's 10 minutes of fame? And he says, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Mitzrayim. And it shall be at that day, says Yahuwah, that you shall call me Ishai, husband, and shall call me no more Baali or Baal, Lord. For I will take away the names of Baal out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I will cut a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Betroth you. You ever been betrothed before? No. Most of you have been proposed to. Betrothed means you got no choice. If you accept this way and you accepted it in Mount Sinai, you are his. There is no, let me go select one. No. You already been selected. When Yahusha went up on that cross or went up that post and shed his blood for the called out assembly, when he sacrificed his flesh for the called out assembly, that is betrothal. That means you have no choice. we talk about free will a lot. Like, oh, you know, free will is a myth or free will is a lie. But I could understand it. Do we truly have free will? I wouldn't think so. I mean, we have the choice to do whatever we want, but then we're going to get destroyed for it. It's almost like you have to. You have to serve Yah. I mean, a lot of people could use their free will to serve Satan, and you don't even have to serve Satan. You can just do whatever you want to do. Maybe you're in the middle of this spiritual war, but that's your free will. But eventually, the things that are coming upon this world as far as judgment, plagues, famine, and destruction, it's going to force you to be on one side or the other. So I don't think we truly have free will. There's consequences to our free will. I could stop doing this ministry or stop doing this podcast, stop posting, delete my social media platforms, and just chill and just do nothing. But that doing nothing will come at a price. If the Most High has given me a mission, He is saying that I have saved you from these vices. I have saved you from going down paths that will not profit you. You think you're going to be able to sit still? I know you better than you know yourself. I know what you do when you are idle. I know where your mind goes when you're bored. I've seen you do it. So even in my free will, it's going to come at a consequence. It's going to come at a price. So no, we don't have free will. Because there's going to be a consequence to anything that we do or don't do. Truly. We have to still answer to He who created us. And He created us all for a purpose. Let me return. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yeah, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. So He is not an awful father. He is not an awful husband. He is someone that's going to correct us. He's still going to perform judgment, but He's going to give us judgment through loving kindness and in His mercies. That is a powerful combination if you are a man at the head of your household, that you have to somewhat wrap up these elements in the way you rule your household. Mercy, loving kindness, righteousness, but still judgment. And I think a lot of women, when they hear judgment, like, oh, you're being judgmental. Why? Because they come from relationships that the man has told them or judged them based on what they are or where they come from or how they present themselves. Not from scripture, but from the world. And so when you are a woman that come into a righteous relationship, the first thing your mind is going to go to is, I don't want this man to judge me. I don't want him telling me what to do. I don't want to change for this man. And I think the Most High wants us as men to understand how it felt to deal with the nation of Yasharel. That is our cross to bear. Like, I'm going to raise you up. I want you to understand. And in that understanding, that does teach us to be loving, kind, showing mercy, and being righteous above it all. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility as men, not just in our households, but in this world, in and around it. We all gone through situations where you want to fight any and everybody because they go against Yah or they say something out of line or they just try to test your spirit. But Yahusha never got out of line. Yahusha was never out of order. Even when He beat those people off the temple steps and out of the temple, He wasn't truly out of line. He was zealous for Yah, His father, but He was never out of order. I can't imagine Yahusha ever raising His voice. That everything He said was in subtleties. Even the parables that he said were in subtleties. Even when he was disappointed, even when he was upset, even when he felt that he wasn't listened to, he never raised his voice. There's no exclamation points in scripture when Yahushua was talking, is what I'm saying. And he says, I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahuwah. Faithfulness. The only way you're going to know faithfulness is if your faith is tested. If your faith is not being tested, how can you survive and how can you endure the perilous times? If you're afraid or feel like you're going to feel shame if your faith is tested, how are you going to truly know if you're really in love with Yah or Yahusha? You have to be proven. You are a resource. I want you to understand, you are a resource. You can either be gold, you could be iron, you could be lead, or you could be clay. And what I mean by that, we can go to 4th Ezra, chapter 7, verses 48 to 61. For an evil heart has grown up in us, which has alienated us from Elohim. It has brought us into corruption and the ways of death, and has shown us the paths of perdition and removed us far from life. And that not just a few of us, but almost all who have been created. Yah answered and said, listen to me, Ezra, and I will instruct you, and I will admonish you yet again. For this reason, the Most High has made not one world, but two. For where you have said that the righteous are not many, but few, while the wicked abound, hear the explanation for this. If you have just few precious stones, will you add to them lead and clay? I said, Yahuwah, how could that be? And he said to me, not only that, but ask the earth and she will tell you. Defer to her and she will declare it to you. Say to her, you produce gold and silver and brass and also iron and lead and clay. But silver is more abundant than gold, and brass than silver, and iron than brass, and lead than iron, and clay than lead. Judge therefore which things are precious and desirable, those that are abundant or those that are rare. I said, O Yahuwah Sabaoth, what is plentiful is of less worth, for what is more rare is more precious. So we are a resource. You are purging yourself to be a finite resource. You are trying to be part of the few, not part of the many. You're not trying to be the abundance of this world. And that's where people fall in religions. They don't understand the concept of when the Most High says, I'm only going to save a few. It don't really click with 3 billion Christians. It don't click with billions of Muslims. It just doesn't click. When he says it's going to be like the days of Noah, don't you know the Most High saved 8 people? And to tell you the truth, he didn't even save 8 single people. He saved 8 married people, people who are in relationships. That's who he saved. I don't think there was one single person on that ark. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Yafet had wives already. Now, I'm not saying you have to be married before Armageddon or before this world is destroyed. I'm not saying that. But I want you to understand that the Most High has order. And his order is coming through the covenant, the very first covenant that he gave the man. And y'all trying to rebel against that with the doctrines of this world. Where was I? He answered me and said, weigh within yourself what you have thought, for he who has what is hard to get rejoices more than he who has what is plentiful. Satan has what is plentiful. If you go his way, that means you go into all his doctrines. You go into his organizations. You go into his fraternal orders. You go into his witchcrafts. You go into his political system. You go into his entertainment system. That's what's plentiful. It's been a lot of actors. It's been a lot of athletes. It's been a lot of politicians. It's a lot of Freemasons and Satanists in the Satanists in this world. It's a lot of atheists now in this world. Satan has what is plentiful. Yah wants what is few and precious, especially in the end times. If you understand the days of Noah, the Most High didn't save everybody. He saved but a few, a righteous few based on the righteousness of one man. So also will be the judgment which I have promised, for I will rejoice over the few who shall be saved, because it's they who have made my glory to prevail now, and through them my name has now been honored. How can we honor the Most High? How can his name be honored in us? By doing his feast days, by, I don't know, shouting, demonstrating to people who don't know, heathens or Gentiles or what have you, that this is what we do. We show order. We show the ordinances that we follow. We show the statutes that we follow. We walk as though we know we love Yahuwah and Yahusha. We treat others as if we know and love Yahuwah and Yahusha. We are honoring the Father within us through our actions and how we worship and how we praise. So when you are backsliding, do you think that honors Yahuwah and Yahusha? When you go out and get that drink and get drunk, do you think that honors Yahuwah and Yahusha? When you're jumping from bed to bed trying to find a wife or trying to find a husband, do you think that honors Yahuwah and Yahusha? But he says, and I will not grieve over the multitude of those who will perish, for it is they who are now like a mist and are similar to a flame and smoke. They are set on fire and burn hotly and are extinguished. Like I said before, if you understand the timeline or the perception of time in heaven, the Most High sees us like grass. You know how you step on grass for a long time? Say like you lay something on grass, a tent or what have you. You know if you do that within 24 hours, that grass gets real dehydrated for some reason. Like it turns color. As soon as you take something off of it, you see that. It's almost like us. That's how he sees us. We're just blades of grass that can easily be burned up, stamped out, and just cut off. And you see how fast grass dies as soon as you lay something on top of it. Just imagine your life. As soon as it comes to judgment, the Most High has no problem doing that. Uprooting you, washing you out, burning you, it don't matter. There's nothing in our Ruach and nothing in our flesh that can withstand his judgment if he so chooses to demonstrate that judgment on you. And people say, oh, God is love. God loves everybody. This man literally just told me that he will not grieve over the multitude of those who perish. He don't care about everybody else. When he tells you in scripture that I'll allow the reprobates to be reprobates, that's where they go. That's why in Revelation it says, let he who is righteous be righteous still. Let he who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. They're not trying to save everybody. Yahusha wasn't trying to save everybody. If he was, he would have been breaking down parable after parable after parable, and he'd been trying to talk to everybody individually to make sure they understood that he was the son of Yahuwah. He didn't even do that. He even told some of his disciples, don't even go to this land yet. I don't want you to go over here yet. He even says, like, I only came for the house of Yasharel because it was only the house of Yasharel that was getting ate up by Yah's judgment. They weren't getting eaten up by Satan. They were getting eaten up by being disobedient. So he came for them to be an example because we were the only ones that understood the Torah. If you go through Paul and Acts, Corinthians, Timothy, he had to go back and forth to the Greeks because the Greeks were fornicators. They were mingling his words and his works with fornicating. That's why he talked at length in Ephesians and Corinthians about how to stay with your woman and how that you shouldn't deny being in a relationship, your partner, the flesh. That's why he kept speaking to the Greeks. He was, well, you think he thought he was. He wasn't truly around us. He wasn't around Shemites when he were talking. He was around Europeans. He was around the people that coined the term pedophilia. So they, in their false religions, they relayed everything through sex worship. Because if they took what Egypt had, with their, which is their pantheon, and just called it after their names, their Greek European names, they were basically following sex worship, which is Baal Peor, the Lord of the Opening. Baal worship was sex worship. So they were just not knowing how that Ruach HaKodesh works because they were so normalized in just having sex and then going to church. Why do you think we act the way we act now? Why do you think we ended up falling under the spell of Esau? If he is a profane fornicator, why do you think we were and then thought that we were going to get blessed and our prayers were going to be heard when we were habitual fornicators? We were liars, stealers, truce breakers. We were all that in 2 Timothy talks about. We were all of that. And we thought that the Most High was hearing our prayers. We literally go from fornicating from one bed to another and then sit up in church and be like, yeah, we felt the Ruach HaKodesh. We really thought that. But that was our relationship with the world. That's why the world didn't punish us, because the world allowed us to be that. It wanted us to feel that we were right, so we would never reject the world. But when the Most High starts waking you up, he starts showing you a division line. That's why it says he didn't make not one world, but he made two. He wanted us to go through this first world first. So when we rejected it, we could truly walk away from it because we see how much BS it is. See, the Israelites were they had to do it in reverse. They didn't know any other world. So it became an enticement for them to be a part of other people's worlds because they only known the simplistic mode of life. They only knew the moderate side of life. We got to get tired out. We tired ourselves out. We tired our rock out being in this world, chasing things that didn't profit us, being eaten up by the consequences of our actions. We went through that. So it was, some of us, it was so easy just to come out of this world. We just didn't know how, but we know we were done with it. Because of all the trauma that we endured, it's trying to stay in it. So we have truly a better outlook than what the Israelites did because we grew up in that world. And now we're so ready to reject it, to receive Yah's world. That's why he said, I didn't make this world. I made not one world, but two. And you would have to understand, even if you weren't a Bible reader and say you were an atheist and you didn't believe anything with Yah, how could you believe that all that they are doing, especially when they keep bringing in Satan and 666 and Luciferianism and everything they do, you trying to tell me that these people were allowed to be so wicked that nothing's ever going to change, that we're supposed to just accept this world for what it is and just die in this world and that's the end of it? Even if you, like I said, even if you didn't believe in the Bible, how could you just be at ease or at rest and thinking that this is life, that the people who are wicked win, that righteousness and being good just doesn't win, that we're just supposed to go down with this ship and then be okay that this is life? I'm not ready to sit with that. I know in my heart that there's another world. I got to have faith and got to have hope that Yah does have another world for us. You would have to feel that. There's no way in the world that the world that we are in and all the fakeness and all the things that are being exposed, there's no way in the world that this could be the only one. That this is the only world we get to see. That this is the only place that we have to find opportunities for ourselves to benefit financially, spiritually. Like, there's no way in the world that this is it. So let me go also to a different side of a resource you don't want to be. Now, we know that clay isn't worth much because it's plentiful. And that's symbolism. That metaphor is used in Yirmiyahu. I'll start with the belt. I'll start with that first. Yirmiyahu 13, 1 through 7. Or in 1 through 11. Thus says Yahuwah unto me, go and get you a linen belt and put it upon your loins and put it not in water. So I got a belt according to the word of Yahuwah and put it on my loins. Take the belt that you have got, which is upon your loins, and arise, go to Parath, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. It came to pass after many days that Yahuwah said unto me, arise, go to Parath, and take the belt from thence, which I commanded you to hide there. I went to Parath and dug and took the belt from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the belt was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Evil people who refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other Elohim to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this belt, which is good for nothing. That draws my attention to Sarah Jakes, which is T.D. Jakes' daughter. And I'm only mentioning this because I see it on my timeline that women really think that Sarah Jakes, T.D. Jakes, Sarah Jakes' husband, and anybody she brings on that platform during this Women Evolve conference has spiritual power. They do not worship the Most High. Do not praise the Most High where he intends his prayers and his praise to be worshiped. They are good for nothing. All that gibberish of they were doing all that when women are falling out all over the place. People do not understand. Evil people who refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart. And you got to know that she is a Order of the Eastern Star. She even did in Detroit, a conference or an episode of the conference in a Masonic hall. Look it up. There's a flyer that says it in Detroit. I think it was around February that she did this conference. It was in a Masonic hall. It was a pop-up conference. Then I saw her husband in the back of some of these videos, putting his thumbs in a pyramid. And he's also online with his thumbs in a pyramid and different pictures too. And of course, D.D. Jakes, we know that he's a Prince Hall Freemason. And his wife, Sarita Jakes, is an AKA. So you got the BGOs, you got Prince Hall Freemasonry and the Order Eastern Star. You got four people wrapped up in Luciferianism, getting on a platform, convincing women to follow their way. And all they're doing are following their way into being good for nothing. To be just like this belt mentioned in scripture, marred. As the belt cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Yasharel and the whole house of Yehuda, says Yahuwah, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. But they would not hear. We'll accept Satan's platforms, Satan's glory, Satan's abundance, Satan exalting us. We accept that and don't understand the hoops that we got to go through to even be accepted with such honor. And that honor never lasts because in your mind, you still think about all the things you had to do to get there. That's why some of these celebrities, the more you listen to them, you know it's BS when they talk about and brag about the things that they got, the vacations that they go to. Even in their rap songs, you know it's empty. they have to convince themselves that they're on the right path. Because you know, behind that, they had to give up relatives. They had to give up their colon. They had to give up their jaws, their mouth. They had to do so many things that's unspeakable as far as humiliation rituals that they will never talk about. But then when it comes to boasting about the money, boasting about the houses, boasting about the cars, they do that real well. And then when you hear them, you know deep down that it ain't equaling. That the honor and the praise isn't equaling what they actually had to be humiliated for. But Yah is saying, I can give you all that you want. I can make you all that you want to be. If you want to be lifted up, do it my way. If you want to be honored, do it my way. You want to be rich, do it my way. But it's something in us as human beings, we want everything fast. And the reason why we want it fast is because we don't want to go through the suffering. We don't want to go through the shame. We want it the easiest way possible because we're so fast. We think that we're going to die tomorrow. So we need to get all this getting while we are young. And then we can never hold on to it. There is a reason why the Most High takes his time with us in giving us the things that we need, because he wants us to make sure that we can hold on to it. If the Most High blessed me with $10 million right now, I wouldn't even run to the mall. You know how long that money was sitting in my bank account? The first thing in my mind is like, I'm going to build a better altar to Yah. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to a farm and get me a whole cow, a whole ox. I'm going to sacrifice me a whole lamb. That's where my mind would go. If he gave me $10 million when I'm in my younger years, when I was disobedient, fam, I'll piss through that money. I have before. I pissed through that money easily. So this is why the Most High gives us a little at a time. So in our Ruach, we learn how to extinguish fleshly desires. The Most High knows what we want, but he has to prepare us to receive what he will give us. Didn't he say in Malachi, like, if you offer and tithe to me, I will pour out a blessing from the gates of heaven. It would be so much blessing that you wouldn't have store, you wouldn't have room enough to even receive it. But he has to prepare you through obedience. He has to prepare you through order. Now let's talk about clay. Yirmiyahu 18. The word which came to El Yirmiyahu from Yahuwah saying, arise and go down to the porter's house, and I will cause you to hear my words. Just coincidence that I put this in there because TDJ's calls his ministry and the people under this ministry the potter's house. It don't even make sense why he calls it that. The word which came to Yirmiyahu from Yahuwah saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause you to hear my words. I love that Yah is a visual. He allows us to be visual learners. Like, he wants us to understand something. He sends us on the mission to go through the understanding. Like with Yirmiyahu, he told him, go take this belt, this linen belt, and put it in the rock. And then I'm gonna let you wait for a while, and then I want you to go get it so you can understand what I'm talking about. Now I want you to go to the potter's house so you can hear what I'm about to, I'm gonna show you what I mean when I demonstrate this to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of Yahuwah came to me saying, O house of Yasharel, can I not do this as this potter? Says Yahuwah, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Yasharel. Now, if you've fallen under following Sarah Jakes, Sarita Jakes, and TD Jakes, that potter, you're in the wrong hands. You're in the hands that are good for nothing. You are clay that is marred. And because so many people go to these conventions, so many people go to their churches, so many people go to their conferences, they are also good for nothing. And they are what is plentiful. They are not the gold that is mentioned. They are not the silver that is mentioned. They are the clay. They are what's not worth much spiritually. But Yah is saying, even if you are marred, I can reshape you. Even if you are marred, I can cleanse you. Even when you have came from the dust yourself, I can, only me has can do the alchemy, which all these magicians think they can turn ordinary metals into gold. Only Yah can do this with us. We've tried to do that with ourselves, and every time we tried to do it, we have marred ourselves in the process. We allow Satan, we allow this world to mold us as clay. We have allowed too many times this toxic world and its toxicity to mold us to its desire, to make us a vessel for sin. And the thing with this world, it keeps adding and adding and adding. The clay becomes doctrine over top of doctrine over top of doctrine. And no matter how many times that this world has remade this and made us and remade us, we go deeper and deeper into disobedience and sin. The Most High saying is, I have you in my hands. If you are marred, all I got to do is put water on you. Which is stood out to me, the fact that Yah told Yirmiyahu, don't put water on that belt. Don't wash the belt. I want you to put it in the rock as is. What do you do with clay before you mold it? You gotta mingle it with some water. You have to sanctify it. Now, what world you trying to be sanctified through makes a difference of what vessel you become. If you choose the path of Yahuwah, if you choose to be the clay of Yahuwah, you just know that that water of sanctification is going to make you into a vessel that will not crack, that cannot be destroyed, that you don't even need a whole lot of clay to be a vessel worth using. So Yeshayahu 13, 9 through 18. Behold, the day of Yahuwah comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man the golden wedge of Ophir. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. That means he's going to destroy most of the men in this world. And we know that this is true if we go, I think it's Yeshayahu chapter 7, when it says, in that day, seven women would take hold of one man. That means men aren't going to be in abundance, definitely not righteous men. It didn't say seven men would take hold of one woman. So here I am showing you there ain't no equality when it comes to the covenant of the ketubah, of the marriage, because it starts with the man first. It's women searching for righteous men to be called after his name, saying that we will wear our own clothes. We will buy our own food. Only let us be called after your name that will take away our shame. So the Most High is saying, in that day when he starts being wrathful and he starts showing judgment, that he is going to eliminate majority of these men that do not walk in the laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances of Yah. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Who's them? This world. Anybody who is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. And that's why I said you need to start separating yourselves, because the doctrines of this world, it has a lot of branches. And they catch you or they ensnare you through pleasure and pain. Pleasure, pain, disobedience. And no matter how subtle, and no matter how loud, no matter how arrogant and boastful it is, it's so many branches in this system of control, you will convince yourself that you're on the right path. And then you find out you're part of the snare, or part of a stumbling block, or part of the pit. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their women ravished. Why is this going to go on? The Most High is not going to do it. He's just going to allow the reprobates. He's just going to allow those who wanted to be lawless deal with lawlessness and people who want to be lawless. So I remember when we started this, I know a lot of you truthers, when we started this movement, one of the things that people kept saying is like, why don't you let people enjoy themselves? They're not hurting anybody. Why don't you let people enjoy these things that they love to enjoy? Why are you speaking out and being judgmental about it? Let people enjoy it. That is a very large snowball heading downhill. It truly is. Because there's no backstop in pleasure. Because maybe the people who want to hurt you and enjoy hurting you, that is what they want to do. So we're supposed to allow them to continue hurting you because that's what they like to do. But no one ever speaks out against that. It's always whatever pleasure people are told that they shouldn't be pleasuring themselves with it, it always becomes they want you to let people enjoy themselves. So I'm just supposed to sit back and watch people destroy themselves to death, destroy themselves with sin. And this is what the Most High is going to allow happen. Like, okay, you don't want law. You don't want order. So what you're saying is you want people to enjoy whatever they want to enjoy. You want people to do what thou wilt. So I'm going to send you around people who truly like to do what thou wilt. Why do you think the system is slowly but surely heading into bestiality, heading into blood sacrifices, heading into all those ancient rituals and rites that cause innocent people to be trodden down, destroyed, and not just their houses, not just their women, but everything that they ever worked for. Because the people who are set over us likes to do what thou wilt. They like to enjoy themselves. This is what they like to enjoy. So the Most High is going to let you have it. Behold, I will stir up the Medai against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And that's just any nation the Most High has ever rose up. That's a heathen nation, a Gentile nation. Any nation that's outside of us, he has risen them up because he knew that all of their works, all of their gods had to do with sex worship, had to do with blood sacrificing, and literally doing what thou wilt. So the Most High is saying, these people don't want to come to me to worship with me, but I have my small set. I got my small nation, my small inheritance. I'm going to give them my law so I could protect them. And when they step out of that law, I'm allow the lawlessness. I'm going to allow people who were born disobedient to destroy them. So you understand why I need law, why you need law, why I need to be your coverer. I don't know why it took, well, I can understand it, but over so many decades and centuries or whatever, you understood why Yah had to send us into captivity. And he had to continually show us that, yo, if you are disobedient to my laws, I got to send people who are lawless to teach you a lesson. So if you, in this walk, ever think for yourself, like, oh, I don't want to go through this walk anymore. I don't want to go through the shame. Okay, I'm gonna bring you around people who aren't shameful. Who got to teach you humility. Who got to teach you being shamed in a way that it won't feel good. I mean, if y'all can raise up nations on top of nations to destroy his children, it ain't going to be nothing for y'all to allow one person, two people, the max, to come into your life and turn it upside down to teach you how to be humble, to teach you shame, to teach you that your paths aren't greater than his paths. I'll end it with this, Yeshayahu 43, 1 through 4. But now thus says Yahuwah that created you, O Yaakov, and he that formed you, O Yasharel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am Yahuwah Elohaka, the Holy One of Yasharel, your Savior. I gave Mitzrayim for your ransom. Given Mitzrayim for your ransom means when they left out of there, they left out of there with gold. They left out of there with abundance. And that second Exodus is going to be exactly like the first Exodus. I gave you Cush and Seba for you. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore, will I give men for you and people for your life. That means anybody that comes against us or trodden us down will be turned upside down. They will be dashed on rocks or into pieces. When the Most High does not play with his children, he does not play with his children. We had to learn his true love through order and obedience. His love has conditions. His love has boundaries. His love has order. Now, do you want to be on the proper side of order, obedience, loving kindness, and mercy, or do you want to be on the odd end of it? Do you truly want to be buried with your enemies? Do you want to serve an eternity with your enemies? Some of you should just turn over a new leaf just out of spite. Just over your overall hatred of this world to make you turn over a new leaf. Because eventually your pleasures, they won't satisfy you after a time. It just won't. Even if you don't open up scripture, even if you don't read into it, over time, your pleasures, your vices will not suffice you. It will not satisfy you. It will not comfort you. It won't please you. Because where you have to go for these pleasures and where these vices are, there's rituals happening at them. Concerts, clubs, festivals. No matter where you go to try to find comfort and pleasure, there's a ritual hot on your tail. And it's a shame that you think you were born to come into this life to die by some Freemasonic ritual. I feel like that's a wasted life. The people that killed at that Jason Aldean concert, that is a wasted life. People who went to that Travis Scott concert and got killed by being bottlenecked into general population at that concert, that's a wasted life. People who go to Christmas parades and somebody in a red truck drive right through it, that is a wasted life. And the fact you won't teach your kids to get into serving the Most High and allowing your kids to go to school and a school shooting happened there and your kid be the one kid that's a victim. And we find out, of course, that these school shooters are controlled by PSYOP programs out of the CIA. That is a wasted life. You have wasted raising your children. The Most High is not playing when it comes to judgment. If the Most High said it's going to be mass death, what do you think Satan's going to start doing? He is going to imitate that by having mass death on his own, but it'd be rituals. It'd be under a number. It'd be based on the spring equinox. It'd be based on the summer or winter solstices. If you're going to go down, let Yah take you down. Do not go down by the hands of a Freemason or hands of a Luciferian or by the hands of Satan for your own ignorance and foolishness because you are too haughty and high-minded to accept shame.